was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. For a few moments today, if you will allow me, I want to speak to you about a safe place to leave your past. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Before I begin today, let me say what a great honor it is to be here. It's always good to come to Columbus, and it's always good to be with friends and to be with the family of God. It's just an honor to be here today, and I do hope that something I say to you today will help your life to be different than it was before today. Over the last few months, I have revisited several passages of scriptures that I have studied in the past. And in going back and looking at those passages of scriptures a second time, actually it's more than a second time, but after going back to those passages and looking at them, reading from the book of John, become very obvious to me that as John writes his gospel, he writes to us in a different fashion than the other three writers who give us the life of Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are basically recording history and what Jesus said and the events that took place in his life. As John writes his gospel, he writes with a different purpose. John is an old man at the writing of his gospel. It's written somewhere around 90 AD. At the time of the writing of his gospel, the other disciples have passed off of the scene. Matthew is gone. Mark's gone. Luke's gone. Paul's gone. John is the only remaining apostle. And he has outlived the others by at least 30 years. The last of Paul's writings took place in the early 60s AD. And this is in at least 90, maybe 93 or 94 AD. So 30 years later, after all of the other scriptures had been written and are in place, John begins to record the life of Christ. And as he records it, it appears to me that he records it through a different perspective than the others do. He's not just telling the story. He says phrases that let us know that there was a reason for what Jesus did. And as you read this passage of Scripture in verse 4, it says, John said, he must needs go through Samaria. After thinking about the life of Christ and what he remembered of his ministry, John, in recording the event at Samaria, recognized that that was not an event that just took place on the spur of the moment. But Jesus had a destiny at Samaria. There was a reason for him being there that day. He knew that morning as he started the journey that he had an encounter that would take place. And all of John's writing, as you begin to read these events, read them through an understanding that Jesus was well aware of the conditions that he would be involved in the day that the scripture is written. This did not come as a shock to Jesus that he's going to get here and a woman's going to come out by accident. There was a reason for him going there. He knew the lady would be there, and he went there with a purpose to touch her life and to minister to her life. So on this day, having gotten up early in the morning, Jesus with his disciples leave the Jordan River and begin a journey to Galilee. This event happens in the first 5 or 6 months of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It may be the first 3 months. He has been to the Jordan River. He has been baptized by John. He has been caught away in the wilderness and tempted for 40 days. He returned to the Jordan River. There at Jordan with John close by, Jesus begins to teach and preach. And disciples began to gather. And he begins to have a following. And after a period of time, John says that there were those Pharisees that heard about Jesus and what he was doing, and apparently Jesus recognized it would be a problem that if he stayed there any longer, so he needed to leave. And in the process of leaving, there was an easier way to get to Galilee. The easiest way to get to Galilee is simply to follow the Jordan River Valley to the mouth of the river that empties out of the Sea of Galilee, and simply walk around the seashore of Galilee to where Jesus was intending to go, which was Capernaum. To go to Samaria, he had to go way out of his way. He not only had to go out of his way, but the first thing he had to do that morning was to climb a cliff that's about 1,500 feet high, just to get to the plateau where he can start his journey to Samaria. And as he arrives at Samaria, Bible says John recognized that Jesus was weary with the journey. He's tired. He's exhausted from the struggles that he has encountered. The 40 days of fasting in the wilderness apparently had a tremendous impact upon his natural body, and that body has wearied in just this journey that morning. And finally, sitting at a well, he's waiting. And as the disciples leave, sometime after their departure, there's a woman begins to approach Jesus. And as she approaches the well, Jesus begins to speak to her. And he asks her of water to drink. The well that Jesus is sitting at is not an accident either. This well is the result of Jacob coming home from Laban's house, having been promised a blessing and a birthright, but having nothing to show for either one. There's nothing to show that he has the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of Isaac. There's nothing to show that he has inherited what God said he should have. He has nothing. And so after returning from Laban's house and coming to the promised land, he finds a piece of property that's for sale, and he buys this parcel of land in Samaria that he can stake out his territory and say to the people that live there, God promised me this, and I am here to claim what belongs to me. I am staking out my birthright. And he bought this piece of property and began the process of digging a well. The well that he dug that day never touched water. He never got to the water table that was there as they began to dig, and they dug for quite some time. The well is over 150 feet deep, and in digging that well, water was never encountered. So they simply left the well. And as time went on and the rains came, the farmer and the latter rains, the spring and the fall of the year, the rains came. The well began to fill up. And as a result, the well simply became a collecting point for the runoff from the mountains that surrounded it. It didn't have a natural source of water. It wasn't fresh water. It was stagnant water. It was dirty water. And Jesus knew that this well never connected with a source that would give it life. He knew that. Everybody in Israel knew the history of this well. Jesus goes to this well that day and is willing to drink of water that would cause disease. He's willing to partake of whatever that woman was being forced to partake of. Jesus was willing that day to partake of the same thing she was having to live with on a daily basis. And he was willing to participate in her life just so he could touch her life. And that's the way God is with us. God is willing to connect to your life just so he can touch your life. When you can't get to where he's at, he will always get to where you're at. This woman's life was a life full of misery, a life full of issues and problems. To drink this water, she would have to boil it for a period of time so that it would be able to be consumed. Why did she have this issue? Because the woman was a woman who was not welcome in her own town. So to drink, somehow life had caused it to happen where she could not go to Sychar, to a well of fresh water, and take fresh water home every day. She had to come to the well that was only fit to water the cattle, and that was its purpose, was simply to provide a water source for livestock. So here is where she's at that day. How did she get here? Well, we could easily paint her life as a life of an immoral person. When Jesus reveals what's going on in her life, it would be easy for all of us to paint her as a person of low value, as a person who had no morals, because she had had five husbands. And as she's here that day, we could all say that she's not a person anybody would want in their life. But that's not true. Women of Jesus' day had no right of divorce. For this woman to have been divorced five times meant that there were five men in her life that didn't see her as being valuable enough to continue for her to stay in their life. They got tired of her and they sent her home. And she was forced by the events of life to live life in a way that others would mock and make fun of. Others would ridicule. Others would put down. Because others would look at her life and say, she's just a worthless person. She has no value. But that really wasn't the problem. The problem was that the men of her day despised women and bragged about the number of times they had been married. Men didn't measure their age by how old they were, but by the number of wives they had. A man wouldn't say, I'm 55 years old. He'd say, I'm 15 wives old. Bragged about the number of times he had been married and divorced. She was a victim of life. She was a victim of circumstances. She was a person that life had caused some real issues. And when you listen at her conversation, it's quite apparent that when Jesus begins to talk to her that day, her past begins to show up and it comes out in her conversation. As Jesus begins this conversation that day and he says to her, give me to drink. And her response to him was, why are you asking me of water, seeing I am a Samaritan and you are a Jew? She knew who he was by his dress and by his behavior. She knew this wasn't one of her country people. This is somebody she had never met before. And she knew he was a rabbi. And she also knew that rabbis did not speak to women they did not know. And she was quite defensive that day as she began this conversation with Jesus. Her issues are quite prevalent. Her problems are right here, and she's thinking this man is going to be like every other person in my life, and they're just here to make fun of me or to put me down or to mock me. You know, it's amazing how we as humans can be so insensitive to people's lives. We can say things that are so damaging and so hurtful. I remember in the beginning of my practice, I was in a town in the northern part of my state. And I went there to do a marriage and family seminar. And while I was there, the pastor said, I've got a young man that I would really like for you to talk to, if you don't mind while you're here. And so I agreed to talk to this young man. And I came to church early that day, and he brought me into his office. And in a few moments, this 15-year-old boy shows up. And he comes in, and he sits down. And while he's sitting here that day, I just observed the way he walked in. And it's quite obvious as he walked into that office that day that he was very insecure. He wouldn't hardly look at you. And his clothing said he wasn't very wealthy. He didn't have a lot of money. His clothes indicated that he probably was poor. And so I'm listening and watching, and I begin a conversation, and this 15-year-old didn't really want to open up, and he didn't want to talk to this person here that he didn't know. And so we sat there for a few moments, and I asked him some questions, and over a period of 15 or 20 minutes, he began to relax a little bit, and I began to talk to him, and I asked him a question that day. I said, if I had the ability to grant you three wishes, and those could come true, what would your first wish be? And he kind of ducked his head and looked at the floor. And he said, I just wish I had a new life. I wish I could start over. So what's wrong with your life? He began to tell me the story. His mother was a prostitute. She sold her body, and as he grew up, never having a home, he never slept in a house. They lived in the state of California, and all he could remember about life was buildings that were abandoned and culverts that you could make a bed in, or an old hotel that was run down, and or some place, some shack somewhere that someone had abandoned. That was his memories of life. And as a child, the welfare system eventually recognized the problems with mom and mom's drug addictions and mom's involvement with the wrong kind of life. They eventually took the child away from mother and called the family. And there was an aunt that lived in Texas that was willing to take the child. And so she flew to California, and she picks up this 9-year-old boy that doesn't know her, has no connection at all to her. And he takes him to another city, and there he begins to change life. And in school, he often was made fun of. He was a very large child. He was about 6'2" at that time and probably weighed 200 or 220 pounds. He was a big boy. And he grew quite rapidly as a child. And he was very quiet. One of the classes that he had, teacher had a sign on his desk that said something about answers for 50 cents, good answers are answers that are not as good was a dime, but dumb answers were free. And one of the kids said something about, well, give us a dumb answer. And he said, oh, that's easy. And he called the boy by name and said, just ask him. He can give you a dumb answer. Even in school, he was put down and made fun of, humiliated, even in his social life, and even at church, it happened. The pastor told me before my conversation with him that we just had an episode last Sunday, because in Sunday school class, the teacher was speaking, and somehow in her teaching, she brought out what happens to people's lives when they don't live for God, and how deep in sin they could go. And she addressed the sinful lives of prostitutes and drug addicts. And he jumped up and ran out of class. And the pastor found him in the hallway, and he was crying. And the pastor said, "What's wrong, son?" And he said, "My mother may be a prostitute, but she's still my mother. And that's all I have for mother." Well, that's this lady's life. This is the kind of woman that shows up at that well that day. She's not a person anybody would stake their life on. But that's the kind of people God's looking for. See, God's really not looking for people who think they have the answers and have it all figured out. God's looking for the person who thinks they don't have anything to offer in life, and they don't have anything that can give them purpose, or they can't be successful. That's the person God says, "I want to invest in." That's who Peter was. Peter was so impulsive and so quick with words, and he was so irresponsible. But that's the kind of person God would pick out and say, "That's what I want in my life." Because God knows that those people who maybe have been hurt in life, and life may have caused them problems, if He can ever touch them, He can bring out the real treasure that's in their life. And those are the people that are willing to do things others wouldn't be willing to do. Those are the people that are willing to go places that others wouldn't go. And those are the kind of people God said, "I will invest my ministry in." Jesus goes to Jacob's well for a purpose. Jacob dug that well to let everybody in Palestine know, "I am here to stay, and this belongs to me." Jesus showed up at this well that day to stake out His territory and say, "This is why I'm here. This is the purpose of my coming. I have come to seek and save that which was lost. I didn't come after those who know where they're at in life. I've come to find people who have no clue where they're at, and they have no purpose or direction. I've come to seek and save that which was lost." And He proved it by His behavior. And John was so impressed with that event that day that he recorded it by saying, "He must needs go through Samaria. He must needs come through Columbus, Ohio. Because there may be a few people that think they have nothing to offer, but that's what God's looking for. Because God can take nothing and make something out of it. God's not interested in your pedigree or your accomplishment or your success. God's looking for somebody who's willing to just give Him what they have, and He can take what you have and turn it into a masterpiece. He can take what you have and change your life permanently." Jesus gave this woman a revelation He didn't give anybody else. That day at a well, those disciples didn't hear this conversation. They were in town. Jesus didn't tell it to them either. For them to know about this conversation, they had to talk to the woman. They had to get this event from the mouth of the person who experienced it. They weren't there to hear what Jesus said. They weren't there to see any of these things happen. They were in town buying food. Here Jesus is with this woman at the well, and she knew that this man wasn't supposed to be talking to her. And she was well aware and was so defensive, because she thought the first thing He was going to do was humiliate her and make her feel worthless. And He didn't do it. He said to that woman whose life was a wreck, If you have to drink from this well, I'll drink with you. If this is what life's all about, I'll just come to where you're at and I will drink with you. If you've got to drink from this well, just give me a drink as well. And as she was willing to offer it, he gave her a revelation. He said, if you knew who I was, I would offer you of water to drink that you would never thirst again. You see, I have a gift to offer you. Jesus answered and said, if thou knewest the gift of God. That word gift is doxa. It's only used here and in the book of Acts, the second chapter, is the only two places that this scripture or this word is used. And it literally translates, or it's literally interpreted as a gift that can only be given from deity to humanity. It's not a gift that men have the ability to give. Doria is a gift that men give to one another. It's a gift of sacrifice. It costs you something. You have to pay for it. You have to invest something to give it away. But this gift is not a gift of sacrifice. It's not a gift that costs somebody something. It's a gift given as a result of who that person is. And the only being that can give this kind of gift is God Almighty. So it's a gift of deity to humanity. And that is the gift of the Holy Ghost that Peter preached about. And he had to get the revelation from a nobody. God had to share it with this woman at a well for Peter to be able to use the same phrase. Do you understand what God wants to do for some of you? God wants to give you a connection to life that can change the life of everybody that's around you. See, God's desire today is for you to connect to Him in a way where not only do you connect to Him, but in connecting to Him, you discover who He is and His power and His ability and His authority, and that anything that you leave with Him will always remain safe. I've got a gift, lady. It's the gift of God. She knew what Adoram was. It's a gift from deity. And she understood what he was saying. Jesus says, based upon you giving to me. I don't have nothing to give you, Jesus. Yes, you do. Whatever you're drinking, I'll drink. Just give me what you have. That's all I'm interested in. I don't need anything else other than what you have. There are so many Pentecostals today that live beneath their privilege because you don't think you have anything to offer God. And God's trying to tell you, I don't need any other thing than you. I just need a vessel that recognizes they are worthless and they can't offer anything to the world. And because they are empty, I can fill them. And when I fill them, then they can bleed over into their world. And they can take what I give them to their world. And they can change their world. They have a discussion about worship. Jesus begins to talk to her about her life and who she is and what was going on in her life. And as Jesus begins this conversation, the woman begins to ask, wait a minute, Jesus, you're going to give me water, but you don't even have a pot. You ask me a drink. If you're going to give me living water, how are you going to get it out of this well? And as the conversation continues, she says, are thou greater than our father Jacob, who dug this well? Are you greater? Jesus answered and said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw again. She was tired of being humiliated. She was tired of having to live this life that everybody looked down on. So just give me that water to drink so I don't ever have to come back to this place again in my life. And as Jesus begins that revelation, he says, But whosoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water. Jesus said to her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. Now she's got a problem. He put her in a spot. He uncovered her hurts. He revealed her pain. See, God, to use you, needs you to understand you're nothing. But then he's got to reveal your pain so he can heal you of the pain that's in your life so that you can be effective to the world that you live in. The problem with your world is nobody heals. Too many of you are still talking about the same dumb things. You should have healed from them a long time ago. Yesterday's issues still shouldn't be showing up today. And you still shouldn't be dragging all those issues back up and talking about them again and again. They should be healed. This woman now has her life revealed. And the woman said, I have no husband. Jesus says, thou says, well, thou have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband. Thou says, well, now the woman recognizes, whoa, this is a prophet. And calls him a prophet because he understood her life. And so now she changes the subject. And apparently this had been a question in her mind for a long time. And she forgot about herself and immediately goes to what's been bothering her and where she's been trying to sort through all this stuff because she has an honest heart. She's not trying to hide. She doesn't distract Jesus from what he's talking to her about. This question that now comes up is that our fathers say that we need to worship here, but you say worship at Jerusalem. Where do we worship? Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. The hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in Spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such. What a revelation that he gave to that woman that day. That revelation has multiple facets that he just spoke to her. The day cometh, now is, when true worshipers shall worship how? In spirit and in truth. Spirit. Untrue. That's not a capital S if you look at your Bible. It's a little S. It's not speaking about the Holy Ghost. It's speaking about your human spirit. You're going to have to worship God in spirit and in truth. The only two verses that let us know about the spirit of a man, one is Old Testament, one is New Testament. There are only two. One of them says in the book of Proverbs, nobody knows the man. Our pulse, that's in book of Corinthians. Proverbs says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord searching the inward parts of the belly. Paul said nobody knows the man but the spirit of the man. Both of those scriptures let us know that that word spirit is in reference to your conscience. Jesus said to this lady, the day comes when if you're going to worship me, you got to do it with truth about your own life. And not only do you have to worship me with truth about yourself and your lifestyle. You can't worship with a lie. You've got to worship with truth. You've got to get on. I won't let you come to my house and I won't let you worship me with sin in your life or being a fake. You've got to do it with truth. But if you'll let your conscience be there, the moment you come in my house, if there's sin there, I will let my spirit connect to your conscience. It'll convict you of your sin. You'll repent of your sin. You'll get your heart right. And then you can worship in truth. So you got to have truth and conscience involved for true worship to take place. And Jesus said, the moment you do that, my Father seeketh such. The moment you get truth in your life and you get conviction in your life, God says, that's who I'm looking for. He will start trying to find you. You don't have to find Him. He is looking for you and immediately will find you. God is a spirit, He says. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He has come, He will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. The Greek language, the Greek verb, there's two words there. Ego, I me. Ego, I me. When she said, the Messiah is coming and it's called the Christ, Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am He. Jesus literally said, I am is speaking to you. He didn't claim to be Messiah. He claimed to be God. I am is standing in your midst today. And she recognized the I am. And when she understood who the I am was, I am. This is the only person that Jesus revealed His true identity to. He said, I am. Ego, I'm. I am is standing in your presence today. And immediately the disciples show up and they see the woman. And the woman departs. And John says, the woman then left her water pot. The woman did what? Then left her water pot and went unto the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She then left her water pot. You understand what took place? What was that water pot? That water pot was a representation of her life. It was the stigma of her life. It was everything she was. It was her humiliation. It was the sin in her life, the rejection, the hurt, all the issues of her life. She left at Jesus' feet. She didn't take one ounce of any of that back to town. God can't use your testimony. You got to leave it at His feet.
My God.
That woman didn't go give her testimony about her life and what she was delivered from. She went and gave them a revelation of I am that showed up in her life and what the I am did for her and how the I am changed her. She didn't drag her past up and talk about all the sin and junk she had that had happened in her life. She left that water pot at Jesus' feet, and because she didn't have the stigma of her past on her life anymore, she could go to the same men that mocked her, made fun of her, ridiculed her, and convert the entire town. John said that all of the village came out to hear Him. Not one man, not two men, But because of what happened that day and the transformation that took place in her life, when she left that place that day and went into town, everybody there knew, whoa, there's something different about this lady. She doesn't have her head down anymore. She doesn't have that look about her that she's had before. She's changed. And she said, come, I need to take you to a man that told me all things about my life. This is the anointed one. The anointed one is here. I asked for Messiah, but he revealed I am. I was able, or I was introduced to Jehovah living in flesh. And when I met Jehovah living in flesh, I recognized there's a safe place to leave junk. When you leave something at his feet, nobody has the ability to get access to it. When you leave your past at the feet of Jesus, the devil can never drag your past up again. The devil can never remind you of what you used to be. The devil can never have access to any part of your life. If you keep your stinking testimony, he can remind you of your past. He can use it against you. He can rub your nose in it. He can make you feel worthless. But if you'll leave all that junk at his feet and walk away and forget it, he will change your life, and your life will permanently be changed, and you'll never be violated by any of those events. They'll never wreck your life again. You'll never have to worry about, oh, what am I going to do about yesterday? How's yesterday going to affect me? You'll walk away a brand new changed person. And when you do, you'll change the lives of people that are around you. When you have a true contact with Jesus Christ, and you have a true connection to God in your life, your life not only changes, but it becomes effective as it changes the lives of people that are around you. See, God likes your nothingness because he can make something out of it. He can take that water pot that you've been carrying that represents all the hurts and the junk and the pain and what people have done, and he can take that water pot, and if you'll leave it at his feet, you walk away changed, never tormented by yesterday again. Never tormented by yesterday again. He must needs, I'm glad John said he must needs go to Samaria, because John gave us the revelation where Peter had a conversation with this woman when she came back. There's a change in you. What did he say to you? What took place in your life? And she shared with him what Jesus had said that day. The day cometh, and now is. What God's looking for is your honesty. God's looking for you to get real with him about your life, not cover stuff up, not blame the past, not worried about yesterday. Just leave the junk at his feet. Because there's a safe place to leave your past. When you leave it there, no enemy has access to it. He can't drag it away from him. He's a protector of water pots. He loves to protect your water pot. You bring it, you bring your life, leave it at his feet, and he will protect it, and it will never be used against you again. Please stand. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Gracious Father, thank you for your sweet presence that's here today. Thank you for creating a place that's so safe that we can leave anything there and it will always be protected. God, I pray today that wherever that heart is that's struggling with the effects of yesterday, all the disappointments, the failures, the hurt, all the junk that life has caused, God, I pray today that they'd feel safe enough today to bring that and lay it at your feet so that their lives can be changed. God, I pray today if there's a heart that's here that has never felt your touch, God, would you wrap them in your arms? Would you let them feel the gentle touch of your presence? Would you draw them to you today? God, I pray that revelation would take place. God, I pray that if there's any denial, I pray that it's revealed today and that we can get past the things of our life that keep us from becoming the treasure you created us to become. And we can live all the other stuff at your feet and walk away with the treasure that's inside of us that you reveal by the touch of your Spirit and the power of your Spirit living our lives. God, I pray revelation would take place right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. So be it, God. In Jesus' name. I open these altars to you today. The healer is in the house. The collector of water pots is here. There are things you need to leave. I invite you to come and leave them today. And you can walk away with your life changed because He changes lives. He's the healer today.